Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we come to an important turning point in St. Matthew's Gospel. The evangelist makes clear that only a minority of those who encountered Jesus in his public ministry put their faith in him and was willing to follow him as disciples. In the text which immediately precedes the one we have for this morning, Jesus reproached the Galilean seaside towns of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum because most of their inhabitants, most, were ungrateful. Ungrateful. They could have known Jesus, but they refused to change. Even though Jesus had preached and worked many miracles in their midst. Of them, Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." From his words, dear friends, we clearly perceive Jesus' bitter disappointment. Jesus' bitter disappointment. But all was not lost. At that time, St. Matthew tells us, Jesus offered the prayer of today's gospel reading. He praises God as Father for the little ones who have received the revelation of God's Son and have accepted the gospel. The little ones, in Greek, the nepios, the babes, the childlike. And so we recall another of the Lord's sayings. Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the childlike can know the Father, because it is to the childlike, the little ones, that the Son wishes to reveal him. To be childlike means to be humble. You know, we know this. Little children are incapable of hating anyone and are totally innocent of vice, particularly of pride, the worst vice of all. They are simple and full of trust. St. Augustine once said, "If you ask me what is the essential thing in the religion and discipline of Jesus Christ, I shall reply, firstly, humility. Second, humility. And third, humility." A supernatural outlook is always connected with humility. Those who rely on their own judgment, the wise and learned, Jesus calls them, cannot accept the revelation that the Christ has brought us. A person who is full of self-esteem, of pride, fails to perceive supernatural things. But a humble person who gives himself little importance is the one who truly sees. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it says in the Beatitudes, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. I praise you, Father, for the little ones." That's all of us. We are to be the little ones. We are the little ones in whom the Lord delights. We recognize our neediness before the Lord, that we are sinners who strive to love the Lord with all our hearts. We have our hearts set on imitating him and following him into the joys of eternal life. Thus, the second part of the gospel passage is important. We who labor and are burdened with many sins and failings, but who are also capable of much goodness, and have the hope of true fellowship with Christ and of an abiding communion with one another, we come to Holy Mass each Sunday to be refreshed by God's Word and by His precious body and blood. The fitting yoke, my friends, that we take up, which is easy and not burdensome, is the gospel. It is the yoke that checks our pride and keeps us on the right road of virtue and of peace. St. Paul teaches us in our second reading this morning that because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and because He dwells in us, you have to remember that, Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are not to live according to the flesh. Indeed, the Spirit helps us to put to death, very strong words St. Paul uses, put to death the deeds of the body, which are forms of selfishness. You know, when I was in seminary in the Greek class, you know, the Greek professor, he was wonderful, very enthusiastic. And whenever we had a certain part of grammar that we were covering, you know, he would express the study of that part of grammar in battle terms. He said, we have to kill it and move on. Can you imagine that? Greek class, we have to kill it and move on. It was very inspiring. It may not sound like that, but it was. And, it, you know, we were going to meet that challenge. We're going to kill it and move on. Well, if we're like that in a Greek class, no less, nothing wrong with Greek, but if we're like that in a Greek class, what about with temptation and sin in our lives? Temptation and sin in our lives. You know, the St. Michael statue we have, you know, is St. Michael killing the devil? You know, standing on his head. So we have to put to death the deeds of the body, which are all forms of selfishness, whether because of pride, greed, envy, lust, or any of the other deadly sins. Dear brothers and sisters, by living in the Spirit, we see the importance of Christ's example for ourselves. Christ came, as He said, to serve and not to be served. The Son of God was truly humble at all the stages of His earthly life. Think of it. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, no less, right? Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was born in a cave, grew up in an obscure village, learned to trade and work with his hands, had no home of his own, dined with sinners, was solicitous for the outcast, shunned political glory, washed the feet of his disciples, and died the most humiliating death on a cross. Yes, he fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy. He is the Savior who revealed himself in meekness. In meekness. In Jesus, we have a revelation not only of divine power, without which we would be nothing, but also of divine charity, without which we would be lost. Christ's charity was revealed through meekness, through humility. Christ washing the apostles' feet is our model. St. John tells us that he left the table in the upper room, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and then got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. His posture was oriented downward, physically looking down or getting down on one's knees is necessary in order to serve others. And when Jesus was finished, he said to them, I have given you an example so that you should do as I have done to you. Think of St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You know, whenever you saw her, she always seemed to be bent over. And it wasn't just because she was elderly. That was her constant attitude as she knelt in prayer. But it was also her usual disposition. She was always looking downward, looking for Christ and the poorest of the poor. Mother was always looking downward. I remember a very important story. It's something that stuck with me by Father Benedict Rochelle. Father Benedict Rochelle was an associate of Mother Teresa. They knew each other well, and Mother relied on Father Benedict, and Father Benedict was close to Mother Teresa. And one time she was visiting New York City, and Father Benedict and another priest were with her, and they were walking down the avenue, one of the avenues in New York City, and the two priests were talking, and they were consumed in their discussion, and all of a sudden they looked around, and Mother wasn't there. Mother wasn't there. And they looked at each other, where's Mother Teresa? And Father Benedict, in telling the story, said, how can you lose Mother Teresa? How can you lose Mother Teresa? How embarrassing that would be. So they went back up the avenue, and they found Mother bent over, attending to a homeless man in a storefront in the street. And in telling the story, of course, Father Benedict was embarrassed. You know, this was an embarrassing moment. The two priests didn't see what Mother saw. And they should have seen what Mother saw. And I think it's a lesson for all of us. Mother was always looking downward. And many, if not all, of the saints did the same. So let us, dear brothers and sisters, the little ones with whom Christ is pleased, imitate the Lord. If we are humble, we will live the charity that must be the hallmark of our discipleship. You know, there's a widespread view that humility is weakness, but this is not true. This is not true. Humility is the virtue that opens one to authentic love. Humility is the virtue that opens one to authentic love, both to give it and to receive it. Let us strive to put the needs of others ahead of our own. This requires of all of us an availability, a willingness to respond as promptly as we can, with due regard for prudence, to the requests of others. Humility is essential, dear brothers and sisters, for the flourishing of family life. Essential. It is especially important that parents model this humility for their children. Let husbands and fathers be especially attentive to their wives and children. Let the maternal love shown by wives and mothers for their husbands and children be a model of simplicity and dedication for the well-being of the family. Let brothers and sisters care for one another with fraternal sensitivity, leading to deeper holiness and deeper friendship with one another and with Christ. Whatever talents we have, let us put them at the service of the community. The family, yes, but also the church. What we are considering is nothing other than a gospel plan for the renewal of the family, which is the foundation of society. If we're to renew our culture, then the family must be renewed. To make this plan one's own requires a strong will, proven maturity, and an open and firm character. These are characteristics of spiritual childhood. May the Holy Spirit renew this gift in us today and always.